As we continue to experience the word of the Lord together, let us pray. Give us, we pray, O God, thoughts higher than our own thoughts, prayers better than our own prayers, powers beyond our biological possibilities, that we may spend and be spent in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Amen. During this season of Lent, of which this is the first Sunday, I get to preach four sermons to you, and then one on Easter. There are six Lenten Sundays, including Palm Sunday, and this year on Palm Sunday, we're having a choir cantata, as has become our custom. And another one of the Sundays, the Fry family is taking a long weekend vacation. That leaves four Lenten sermons and one Easter sermon. So this Lent, I'm going to preach four sermons that I'm calling the Gospels of. And then on Easter, I'll preach a sermon entitled The Culmination of the Gospels. These are not the replacements of the written Gospels, nor are they additions or addendums. They are instead five things that I believe through my soul to be true. Things that are in the Scriptures and are themes that I see running throughout the Bible and part of the call of living the life that God has in store for us. I think these are going to be really fun. I hope you do too. I should explain about the title of the first one, The Gospel of Wasting Time. When I was in my first church in the Pittsburgh area, I was in a small town about 25 miles outside of the city of downtown that, even though we're about 25 miles, maybe a little more from downtown, and are a suburb, that town did not act at all like a suburb. It was a town like that John Cougar Mellencamp song, small town. The people there would literally say to me, I was born in this small town and I will die in this small town. There were small churches, small stores. It was a small community. As far as churches, there was our Presbyterian church and we were right next door to the post office, which made us downtown. Catty corner to us was a Methodist church, one block to the north was a Lutheran church, and about two blocks to the east was a Catholic church. When my father visited, he could not believe that there were no Baptist churches. There should have been four. But I had to remind him, Pittsburgh isn't in the South. It was a small town with many small churches, and as such, not only did all the people of the town know each other, but the pastors really got to know each other well. We'd get together for breakfast every month, and we'd talk about how we could create opportunities for ministry together. One of my favorite people from that group was Father George, the priest. Father George was fun and funny. He and I enjoyed a similar sense of humor. We were the ones during those breakfasts making fun of the other pastors. In many ways, my ministry was validated by the fact that here was someone who'd been doing this for 20 years in a manner similar to the way I wanted to do it. Anyway, we'd gather for breakfast and get our official meeting over, and then we'd stick around, drink coffee, and talk. After one meeting, someone said something like, "We wasted too much time gabbing and goofing off," and I said something theological yet still smart aleck. Imagine. "Well, we are in the ministry of relationships," I said. And Father George retorted, "Yeah, but we should call it the gospel of wasting time." When I visited him in the hospital the day before the surgery, he didn't make it through. He beamed and told the nun who was at his bedside to give us some time. That way he could get an official Presbyterian visit. "You don't often regularly have nuns at bedsides, and do you?" "Well, not regularly," I said. When she left, he became nearly giddy. "Now we can get to the good stuff. Let's get to the gospel of wasting time." And we laughed and we laughed and laughed during that visit. So this title is an homage to my departed friend, Father George. Anyway, hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us in the Gospel of Luke. Listen. "The disciples of John reported all these things to him So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear good news. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Thanks be to God. In college, we had a housemate named Tom who was in a wheelchair from spina bifida. That fact has nothing to do with the following story. We didn't have a television in the house. I may have mentioned that to some of you before. Anyway, Tom was a history major, and as such proclaimed it important that he regularly watch the news. Seemed a good reason to us. So Tom would wheel the two blocks from our house to the campus and hang out in the men's dorm gathering room where there was a television. A couple days into the first semester, we realized that we were philosophy and religion majors. It might be a good idea for us to keep current with national events as well. So that evening, we walked down an hour after Tom left, in time just to get there for the 6 o'clock news. Tom was there, front and center, deeply engrossed in the program on the tube. It was Cosby rerun. So we gave him a good ribbing. We came back, ran around campus, walked around, came back in 7 in time to see the national news. Now, the national news has a theme song for Tom. Do, 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 do. Turns out Tom just liked television. Now, after this, Tom couldn't with a straight face tell us he was going to watch the news. So instead, he'd say something, and it was the same thing almost every time. "I've got to go to campus and take care of some business." That became the mantra for, "I got to go watch Jeopardy and Cosby. Nothing special, just do what I do." TCOB, we called it, take care of business. Sometimes we called it BTO for Bachman Turner Overdrive, who sang Taking Care of Business. It was a regular thing he would do. In fact, sometimes we'd look at our watch and say, "Tom, isn't it time for you to TCOB? "Oh, yeah, I better get going." He did it pretty much daily. TCOB, that's what Jesus' list feels like to me. Some of John's followers come to Jesus and his disciples, and they ask if Jesus is the one in as good of a matrix voice as they can. And then Luke reads what Jesus has been doing, curing people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and giving sight to many who were blind. And Jesus then ticks off that list, and it reads to me like Jesus is saying, "Look, I've been taking care of business, TCOB, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news, tell John that." To Jesus, what he's doing is no big deal. This is just business as usual. Now, to those of us who read the Old Testament, it shouldn't read as business as usual. It's a pretty big deal, and it would have been a big deal to anybody with a biblical understanding back then. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's ushering in God's reign because the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news. This is fulfillment of what the people of God have hoped for, what they've waited for, what they've prayed for. This is life in the garden. How God meant for the world to be instead of the way that things currently are. This is the realization of heaven on earth. And Jesus seems to me to be thinking of it in a very nonchalant manner. To him, this is just TCOB. He's simply ushering in God's reign, taking humanity back to the garden. He seems a little put off by the question in the first place. And I think Jesus is put off because it's not important to him how people view him. He's got a job, but he's doing it and doing it pretty well. He doesn't need publicity. He doesn't need other people's disciples questioning him. He isn't about external validation, nor about living up to the standards of other people. What is this that John brings and his disciples bring but an interruption? It's an interruption of his work. It's an interruption of his time with his disciples, with his closest friends, with his fellas. Yes, you can quote me. I just called the disciples Jesus' fellas. See, I think Jesus sees his time with them as educational in nature, but I believe that Jesus sees it also as the ministry of relationship. These disciples of Jesus, they're the one who's going to be put in charge of spreading his message and teaching and spreading the reign of God when he very soon will not be with them. The question that John's disciples raise is an interruption, and it gets in his way of his ability to enable his disciples with the gospel of wasting time with them. His fellows have to be confident when they face a world that has already rejected Jesus. They must be emotionally and spiritually ready to be living with the people that killed Jesus and would eventually kill them. They have to be prepared for the difficult and fantastic journey once Jesus is gone. I personally believe in the gospel of wasting time because I have seen the strength it gives us to go through our lives. Or I should say, I have been given strength on my journey because of the close relationships I have with you. And I know that many of you would go to great lengths to care for my family and me because I've seen you do it. And I, like you, have known close friends who haven't been able to rely on a community because they haven't built relationships there, haven't properly wasted their time. I was talking to somebody earlier this month who used to be in one of my youth groups back in the day. We were talking about his love for the big religious philosophers, something he got into in college. We got around to talking about many of them, from Alain to Nietzsche, from Kant back to Aquinas, and of course the big one, Kierkegaard. And he said, you know, I don't go to church much because what I really want to do is talk philosophy, and most folks don't want to do that, and worship is so one-sided. The pastor talks, and there's no really opportunity for interaction, so I read my philosophers, and that's been my church since college. Seems good enough. And I changed the subject. How's your mom doing? She'd just been through chemo for breast cancer. She's doing all right. She seems to be recovering nicely. How are you doing with that? I asked. Well, it's been tough on me. I'm really worried about her. Well, I'm glad she's doing well. If there's anything we can do, I said. And he said thanks, and we hung up shortly thereafter. But I was left with this thought. Books are great. Theological and philosophical thought is important. It deepens faith and strengthens it. But books and philosophy don't hold you as you cry for your mother who's in the hospital. You want to really get something out of church? You want to really get something out of the community of God's family? You got to waste some time. Here's a secret we should really let out. Wasting time with God's family, building relationships by meeting for breakfast or lunch or joining for a no-talent show or gathering around the tables that we set up in here for Wednesday night supper or meeting and talking while planting and tending a garden. Or even trash talking by a bunch of people who, by all rights, play the worst cards I've ever seen. And that is not an exaggeration. All of that's fun, but it also deepens our faith. And I think that's wonderful. We get to invest in our future well by having fun. We get to grow in our faith in a fun manner. We grow in God as we waste time with each other. Either in fun or in work or by helping each other through the tough times. But even when things are normal, we just waste time together. And it's good and it's godly. I believe in the importance of wasting time. wasting time with God's family as a way to grow and as a way to live the life that God intends for us, as a way to experience a little bit of the garden and as a way to get back there for good. Lastly, I need to say to Father George, who I hope is listening, I hope that was good enough for a Protestant, but not so good that you'd give me a collar. That's an inside joke, and I'm going to make George explain it to you when you get to heaven. Mostly, George, as always, I hope you got a good laugh. Amen.